My sermon text for this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through chapter 11, verse 1. And this is the first of two parts, so you'll hear these verses the next time, Lord willing, as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 through 11, verse 1, beginning on page 1364 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the blood in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say to you that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the believers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We know that your word is truth. Sanctify us in the eternal truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A term that is used especially in missions, but as we talk about various religions and as we share the gospel of Jesus with those that need to hear him, if they take that good news of Jesus and mix it with their own current religion, it's called syncretism, mixing of two things that don't mix. If you knew the history, some of the history of Brazil, you would see that it's something that not only happened in Brazil, but in many places, but in particular, the slaves that were brought to Brazil many hundreds of years ago from Africa brought their religions and their gods with them, not in idol form, but in terms of what they believed about those gods. And they were forced to become Roman Catholics because that was the official religion of the Brazilian people. And so these people who were slaves were told they have to convert and become Roman Catholic. What they did is they took their gods and goddesses and they took the names that were used of the saints and of Mary and of Joseph, and they took those names and assigned them to their gods and goddesses. They practice syncretism. They were confusing their religion and another religion. And so it sounded like they were talking about the Virgin Mary or they were talking about Saint Joseph, but they were meaning something completely different. It appears that the Corinthians, who had heard the gospel of Jesus, who had been brought to repentance and faith in Christ, seems like they got mixed up in a lot of their living out of the Christian faith, and this is one of the areas. True and false worship. I'm not sure the thoughts or the ideas that might have been in the minds of some, but if you come out of a certain background, it's hard to give up some of those connections that are not proper according to God's word. You know, this is what my parents do, and when I'm with my folks, that's kind of what I have to do. Or that's what all my relatives or that's what all my friends are doing. No, I don't want to cause any problems. But there's a time to say, you know what? This thing in and of itself is nothing. but because of what's going on behind the scenes, what is intended in the worship and the sacrifices is idolatry. Involved in the work of the devil and his demons. It's not proper for a Christian to participate. Beginning with verse 14 and on, we see that we're to flee idolatry because in Christ you have real fellowship with the real God. And if you have real fellowship, the implication is you don't need the false fellowship. You don't need that which is not real. We're not from the south. I lived in Tennessee, which is the farthest south I've lived. They don't do too much of the y'all, but there's a time for it. And here's the time for it. In verse 14, Paul talks to the Corinthians and he addresses them as beloved of God. Because God loves you. Because God has loved you by giving his son. Listen to this and heed what he's saying. You all run from idols. Not speaking just to individuals, but all of you as a congregation. He was saying to the Corinthians, flee from idolatry. Run and keep running. And he goes on in verse 15 to instruct them, but to challenge them to evaluate what he's saying. He's going to tell them some things. And he's saying, you judge. You judge. You determine if what I'm saying is right or not. And then he goes on to explain about the Lord's Supper and about their participation. And then going from there to talk about being involved in idolatry and false worship. And that the two don't mix. The two don't mix. Notice the words here, and then Lord willing, as we get to chapter 11, we'll see more words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and it's a good day to be looking at this text because it applies so much to our lives today as we partake in the Lord's Supper and prepare our hearts in that way. Notice the words here. And I want to be careful. I'm not wanting to say to you, this is what you're going to believe, whether you want to or not. My challenge is to look at the text of the Word of God. And we stop where the Word of God stops. We don't add to, we don't take away from this passage. And with your Bibles open, paying attention to what the text is saying, notice what we learn here about the Lord's Supper. Some in the visible Christian church teach that the Lord's Supper, it starts off as bread and wine, but then it becomes the body and blood of Christ and it's no longer bread and wine. It transforms. It's transubstantiation. It changes from one substance to another. There are a lot of Christians that believe that because that's what their church body teaches. There are probably the majority of our Protestant brothers and sisters in Christ who say, you know what, the Lord's Supper, that's just a symbol. It's what I do to remember what Jesus did for me. It's only symbolic. There's nothing real that happens there other than just what I'm doing, this is what I do for God. It's an arrow going up. And I would challenge you, based on the words of Paul, based on the words that we'll look at in chapter 11 as well, the words of Jesus, that it's the bread and the wine, or in our case, the grape juice, but it's also at the same time, it's more than just this, but it's the body and blood of Christ as well. And I know we can say, but how could that be? And I'll say, you know what? I'm not going to get into how it could be. But we believe the words of Jesus. And when he gave the bread, he said, this is my body. When he gave the cup, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Notice the words in verses 16 and 17, partaking in the Lord's Supper is true fellowship with Jesus. And also because of that relationship with Jesus, it's also true fellowship with all those who trust in Jesus. As we gather as a church body, we gather around the true presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that gathering, we're fellowshipping with one another. And in reality, we're fellowshipping with all believers everywhere who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We're part of the body of Christ in the bigger sense of the word. First part of 16, listen to these words. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ. And the word sharing there is the same word that we have other places for fellowship. It's the word koinonia in Greek. And sometimes it's translated in our various translations as a participating or a participation or a fellowship or a sharing. And all these ideas have that correct idea. It's something that we're sharing, something we're participating in. Not merely what I'm remembering. There's that element too, but it's something that's really happening as I partake of the Lord's Supper. We see that it's still wine or still grape juice, whatever your preference might be. But Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And it's even clearer in verse 16, the second part of it. A participation, a fellowship, a sharing in the body of Christ. And some Christians might say, well, yeah, that's the body of Christ, like all those who are believers. That comes later, but this is the body of Christ that, in the same way he gave the bread, he said, this is my body. He broke it, gave it to his disciples. He said, this is my body, take, eat. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're partaking in the body of Christ, in, with, and under the elements. The bread that is broken, the bread that is distributed is still bread. He says, isn't the bread which we break, acknowledging that it's still bread, but he also says it's a participation or it's a fellowship or it's a sharing of the body of Christ. That both aspects are true. Not that it just changes and is no longer what it used to be. Not that it only symbolizes, which is very common. If you listen to the radio, if you buy a Christian book, you'll hear that all the time. And it's just assumed. I went to a different denomination most of the time that I was in the army, and I heard it all the time. And I realized that there are a lot of traditions and things that are passed on without even questioning in whatever denomination you happen to be a part of. And my challenge is always to get back to God's Word. Is that what the Word of God says about it? And if it does, that's where we stop. That's what we believe. And if it doesn't, then we change our theology to conform to the written Word of God. And then the third part, not only is it a sharing or a participation in the body and blood of Christ, but also there's the sharing with the body of Christ, something in common. And this is the church. This is the other idea of the body of Christ. There's one bread, the picture of, in a congregation, one loaf that would be broken and passed out. And the picture of the unity there, as well as the diversity, many members making up one body, the picture of the one loaf that's broken and given to the many members of that local congregation. There's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. The Lord's Supper, I know that sometimes in church history and even today, sometimes the teaching of the Lord's Supper can cause disunity. It's not because the Lord's Supper is so hard to understand. It's not because the words are so hard to understand. It's that sometimes it goes against what we are taught. Well, of course this is what it means, without looking at what the text is really saying. Just assuming, just hearing from the pastor that says again and again, this is only a symbol, this is only a symbol. Rather than saying, what does the Word of God say? What does it teach about this issue? We who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. The Lord's Supper unites us with other believers, not only here locally, but also reminds us that we're part of the body of Christ around the world and throughout all time, in all places, throughout all time. There's a big group. Sometimes we might gather together on a morning and say, there aren't very many of us this morning. But you know what? We're part of something bigger than just our local congregation, as important as our local congregation is. We're part of the body of Christ. We have an example in verse 18. And again, notice the use of the idea of a fellowship or sharing, because Paul is talking about that. It's a real sharing with the Lord in his body and in his blood and with the body of Christ as well. And then in verse 18, Paul goes to an example from the Old Testament. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? And the same word there, those who have fellowship in the altar, around the altar, as they partake in those those ceremonies of the Old Testament, they were fellowshipping with God. They were fellowshipping with one another and with the people. And it was a real thing that was happening. And then he transitions to those who are practicing idolatry, who are still saying, well, we can eat the meat that's offered to idols, not that we're offering that meat, but why don't we just take one more step and then, you know, I'll get along easier with everyone in my family if I just go with them and go to the pagan temple and go through that service and then also have my Christian service as well. You know what? Everyone will be happy that way. But if we violate the word of God, it doesn't matter if everyone else is happy. It matters what God says about this situation. Verse 19, we see the Apostle Paul asks a couple questions about idols. Idols are not real God. Real gods in and of themselves. Verse 19, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? We know there's nothing there. We know from the Old Testament there's the picture, the mockery of those who are so blind that they cut down a tree, they use some of it for firewood to heat their house, and then with the rest, they make a little idol, they cover it with metal, they bow down and say, you're my God. The God that this person made, he bows down to and says, you're my God. An idol in and of itself is nothing. There's no God behind that idol. There's no true God behind that idol. But we also are warned as we look at verses 20 through 22 that the one who is involved in idolatry is fellowshipping with demons. And believers in Jesus Christ cannot and should not do that. Again, idolatry, false gods, in reality, there's nothing, but behind those things, a demon will work. A demon can perform certain miracles and healings and imitating things that God has done and can do. And can produce fear in people. Fear to keep them in that bondage, to keep them in those practices that are against God's word and God's will. There's no partaking with demons for the believer, according to verse 20. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Same word, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons and with those that are doing this idolatrous worship. Verse 21 says, it's one or the other, but you can't mix them up. You can't have both. Notice he takes the words that he was talking about, the cup of blessing which we bless, and the bread that's on the table. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't do both and say, I'm a Christian. It's against God's word. Verse 22 reminds us not to provoke the Lord to jealousy. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? And the implication is certainly not. It matters less what other people think about me or about you. Or about, I don't want to offend my pagan neighbors, so I'm going to be involved in their pagan worship. And we maybe don't see that as much in America as we see around the world, but it still is happening. There's that pressure. And you can say, oh, you know, I know that it's not anything real, so I guess it's okay. No, it's not okay. There's a time over doctrine, over teaching, over the truth of the scriptures that we have to say, you know what, I can't do that. I can't be part of that group. I can't be involved in something that teaches a false teaching about Jesus or that denies the triune God. We'll go on, Lord willing, next Sunday with the rest of this passage. But as we think about in conclusion, as we see the true and false worship that is described here and its consequences, remember that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have true fellowship with the triune God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins. It's because of what Jesus has done that we have access to the Father. We can come to him. We can pray to him. We can worship him. We can give him praise. We receive his gifts and his blessings. This access to God is given us through the unmerited or undeserved favor of God for Jesus' sake. We receive this by faith, and these things are given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. and also through his sacraments, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, and especially the Lord's Supper is the focus of our text today. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should not and need not be involved in any form of idolatry, which is false fellowship, since we have true fellowship with the living and true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. From this fellowship with our Creator, we seek to serve our neighbor in love. We seek to be kind. We seek to share the gospel with our neighbors and friends and loved ones who don't yet know Jesus. And sometimes that's easier than it is at other times. But we also want to be careful as those who are professing Christians to not be bad examples in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We know that we have liberty in Christ to do a lot of things. But we want to be careful to not use our liberty in Christ to set a bad example that would be a stumbling block that we would cause a weaker or less mature Christian to sin in an area where they don't have Christian freedom. Neither do we want to do anything that would be a hindrance for the hearing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his sacrificial death for our neighbors. We don't want to do something or say something or treat someone in a certain way that would cause offense. The gospel in and of itself is an offense to people. People are offended by it because they say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. And the law says, no, you've disobeyed God in thought, word, and deed. You've broken the Ten Commandments, even if not outwardly all of them. You've broken them in your heart and in your thoughts and your desires. And the good news is that Jesus died for those sins. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. It's the good news that our neighbors need to hear after they're broken by the law. They don't want to hear that because it's offensive. It says that they're not good enough. They can't earn God's favor, but that's what God's word says. And before we can share the good news, we have to share the bad news, the law, to remind them of their need for a Savior and the need for salvation. We have fellowship with the living and true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We worship him. We receive his gifts. We are encouraged and strengthened by what he gives to us in his word and in his sacraments. And today, as we prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper, we remember that what we're receiving is not just a symbol, nor is it a transformed item that's no longer what it used to be, but is both the body and blood of Christ and the bread and the wine, or the bread and the grape juice. Because that's what Jesus said. This is my body as he was holding the bread. This is my blood as he was offering the cup. He didn't say it symbolizes. He didn't say this becomes. He said this is. That's where we stop. At the words of Jesus, at the clear teaching of Scripture. And we say, we believe it because the Word of God teaches it. Maybe it's hard to explain. Maybe it's hard to verbalize. But we stop it where the Word of God stops. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. But we believe the precious promises that God has given us for Christ's sake. Amen.